We return this morning to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. The last time I was preaching to you on a Lord's Day morning, we were considering verse 2 of this chapter. And if you recall there, we had Christ describing the church. Indeed, in verse 1, he speaks of himself, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." And then Solomon referring to his bride, Christ referring to the church, he says, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And so we were saying on that occasion that Christ here is commending the beauty of the church to him. He's speaking of her in loving terms. He sees her in comparison with himself and also in contrast against the world as a lily among thorns. And he wants you to know as a Christian and us to know as a congregation of the church that we are beautiful to him, chiefly in that we bear his likeness. And so his eye is upon us in this world as his peculiar treasure. What we have in verse 3 is the church reciprocating that love and appreciation to Christ. And we're familiar with this kind of thing. I trust you have it in your own marriage. You may not be quite as poetic as Solomon, but I imagine that if you husbands say unto your wife, "I love you," that your wife just won't look at you strangely, but oftentimes that will invoke a response from her in like terms. And she might say to you, "And I love you also." Well, here it is in poetic beauty. Christ comes to the church and he says, "I love you as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And the church replies, "And I love you as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." We want to consider this verse this morning. Christ the apple tree, or Christ described and experienced by the church. Christ described and experienced by the church. Notice in the first place here the preeminent beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text speaks of an apple tree. And you say, "Well, I know what that is," but you don't, because it's not really speaking here of an apple tree in the way that we would know an apple tree in North Carolina. It's a tree that's referred to on three occasions in the Old Testament, and it may more accurately be called the citron tree. Now, one commentator describes this tree for us. He says, "It was a tree of great beauty. It was tall with dark green foliage covering wide-spreading branches. Its foliage is present at all times of the year." In other words, it's a kind of evergreen, presenting a covering both in summer and in winter. And accompanying this foliage are beautiful white blossoms together with sweet and succulent fruit. So try to get that picture in your mind. It's tall, dark green leaves, it's evergreen. Its foliage is complete, it has white blossoms. It's covered all year round, and it has this sweet and succulent fruit. Now, were you a Jew living in Israel or someone living in that region of Palestine, this tree would have been renowned to you. Indeed, it would have been one of the favorite trees, particularly for those who would be working hard in the heat of the day or those who may have been on a journey and they needed to find shelter and rest. Well, when they looked at the trees, many trees may have been able to provide shelter, but they didn't combine with that the fruit of this apple tree. Or if they looked at other trees, they may have found trees that could have provided them fruit for refreshment, but they didn't have the shade of this apple tree. But the apple tree brings these two things together: shelter and sustenance, covering and refreshment. And to this tree, the Shulamite goes and says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the field or the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." By these words, brethren, we are taught to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is singular in his beauty to the souls of his people. One with whom there is no comparison. One to whom we look and we say, he is the chief among 10,000. He is the beloved of my soul. There is nothing or no one who can compare to the glory and beauty of my Redeemer. Well, we want to think about that for a moment in a number of ways. First of all, by saying this, that Jesus Christ is infinitely more beautiful than all other proposed saviors. Infinitely more beautiful than all other proposed saviors. And there are today, and have been throughout the history of time, many other proposed saviors. And they would contest the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they would compete for the love and faith and devotion of the souls of men. Many of them will promise to do what Jesus does. They will offer to us what Christ offers to us in the Scriptures. But we must ask, are they able to provide it? So you could think here of the barren tree of Eastern religion. Very popular today, particularly in postmodern Western culture. It appears to us to be quite deep and cool. It's a pursuit of religious experience not grounded in truth. Indeed, absolute truth is a concept that Eastern religion ultimately rejects. But the whole of the religious experience is this kind of journey of self-realization. And you have to simply work out your own way in the world to, in some cases, your own personal nirvana. Well, there's one of the trees of the wood, the barren tree of Eastern religion. And many people are looking at it and they're going to it for something that only Jesus Christ can provide. Then you have the great oak of Islam. Multitudes sheltering under this oak. Many countries in the world who have this as their established national religion, and they shelter under the shade of this tree with its five pillars. The confession of the faith, prayer, charity, fasting, pilgrimage. And when you look at the fruits of this, we have to say that there is evident uprightness in life. There's a moral sensibility. They believe in absolute truth, distinct from the Eastern religions. They have concrete ideas. And in many ways, their morals will agree with the morals of Christianity. But what ultimately is offered? Many years ago, I was working in a hospital in Leicester, and I had a colleague who was a Muslim, and we used to debate religion. And he described to me what his hope was for heaven. He said, Gavin, think of your bank account. You're a student. Sometimes your bank account is in the red, and sometimes your bank account is in the black. Well, that's my religion. My good works have to outweigh my bad works. And sometimes I'm in the red, and then by my works I have to get out of the red and into the black. Well, here's another one of these trees of the field, sheltering under this kind of works-based religion. Then we have the poisonous and deadwood tree of Roman Catholicism. Now they pretend to offer Christ. They'll say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they'll hedge up the way. You don't come freely. You don't trust in him completely to the exclusion of everything else. No, it's come to Jesus plus the sacraments, plus good works. So that ultimately Jesus Christ himself is not enough for our salvation. So to the freedom that we are offered in Scripture, freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, they add their own ritualistic bondage. Then in the last 150 years, we have the fruitless branches of the cults, and they spread everywhere in the world. Jehovah Witnesses, Mormonism claiming new revelations. But in the end, it's not faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's something else. Well, do you see what we're saying here this morning? All of these systems promise to us shade in life and in death, but they cannot provide it. Why? Because they set sinful men to work to do something that sinners can never achieve. Try to merit your own salvation. Try to work as an imperfect man to please a perfect God. How can any of these systems give you true peace? How can they tell you that your guilt is dealt with before God? They take you to the bank account and they ask you, are you in the red or are you in the black? And who decides? You have to try and work it out. How do I know that I've done enough good works? How do I get out of my debt to sin? Do you have an answer to that? Can you say infallibly that your works would outweigh your bad works? Christ alone is the apple tree among the trees of the wood because he can do what he promises to do. He can save us from our sins and he can satisfy our souls forever so that if we come to him, we know peace because he has dealt once and for all with the guilt of his people's sin in the cross. So that you this very morning can have a sure and certain hope. If you depend upon his finished work and not your own. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is you have a bank account that is only in the red. And no matter what you do to get out of the red, you only go more deep into the red. And Jesus comes and he cancels your debt. And then he deposits the infinite merit of his righteousness to you. That's the gospel. He takes away your guilt and he gives you his righteousness. So Jesus Christ is unique. He is infinitely more beautiful than all other proposed saviors. But then to that we can add, Christ is infinitely more beautiful than all other servants of the Lord. The Bible makes this point. We have giants in the faith like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul. But if you turn to Psalm 42 and there see what is prophesied of the Lord Jesus, that he is, above all, he is unique and singular in his beauty. Psalm 45 and verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. You see, he's making a comparison. He's saying to the Jew, I want you to think about everyone that you respect in the history of your religious tradition. And this messianic king is far superior in glory and in beauty to him. Was Abraham the father of the faithful? Yet he was not Jesus Christ. Was Moses the man of God? Was he to be revered? Is the law forever linked to this man and the covenant that God made in Sinai? Do we not even refer to it as the Mosaic covenant? Would the Jew not look back and wish that he was like Abraham or Moses or David? And yet the psalmist says the messianic king is far superior to all of them. That's the main theme of the book of Hebrews. When you come to the New Testament and you have these converted Jews and it's a time of persecution and the pressure is being put upon them to go back to the synagogue and deny Jesus Christ, And Paul writes to them, why would you do that? Because what you have in Christ is far superior than what they have in the synagogue. So in chapter 1, Christ is far better than the angels. And he quotes from Psalm 45. He has a more excellent name than they. To which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? To which of the angels did he ever say, all things are placed under your feet? And then he moves to chapter 3 and he says, Christ is better than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house, but Christ is the very son of the house. And then chapter 5-7, he's better than Aaron because the line of Aaronic priests had to keep coming because they could never truly sacrifice for sin. But this man came and he has an unchangeable priesthood and he offers one sacrifice for sin forever. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the new covenant ratified in his blood supersedes and far exceeds the old covenant that was only ratified in the blood of bulls and goats. He's the prophet above all prophets. He's the priest above all priests. And in Revelation chapter 19, he's the king above all kings. King of kings and Lord of lords. As such, he has the sovereign right to command your faith and your love and your obedience, and he is supremely worthy of it. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is the Lord Jesus Christ unto the souls of his people. And every one of God's people say, there is none like unto my Savior. The preeminent beauty of Christ. But then secondly, the shelter that is found in Christ. The shelter that is found in Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Now imagine you were the eastern traveler or the day laborer toiling there in the heat of the day. You know something about that with the cruel summers that we have here in North Carolina. You walk out of the house and the heat hurts you. And you drive along the road in your nice air-conditioned cars and there are people actually outside working in that heat. Do you imagine what that feels like? The oppression of that heat. Well, here's the eastern laborer or traveler and he sees in that extremity the apple tree. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going straight for it and I'm going to sit down under its shadow and there's going to be a big smile of relief upon my face. You see, it's going to provide a respite and a covering for the sun. I say to you this morning that the same is true of every sinner outside of Jesus Christ, and there is no greater blessing in life than when God brings you to feel this. When we lived in Scotland, there was a man who lived in the next village to us. And in the middle of winter, snow on the ground, he would be walking along the street in one of these kind of string vests. You used to think, what's wrong with this guy? Well, he actually had a medical condition. He couldn't feel the cold. He couldn't feel the cold. Some people are spiritually like that. But with reference to heat. You see, the Word of God tells us that as we travel on in this world, without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, who is a consuming fire, abides upon us. And we're like that man in the string vest, walking along, insensitive to the temperature. We toil away in life, and yet we do not know what it is that is wrong with us. But then God stops us in our tracks and we begin to get new sensibilities. We might start to feel our misery. We might become sensible to the emptiness of our sinful condition. And so we begin to learn something that the Bible states in this way: the way of the transgressor is hard. Do you know anything of that this morning? Do you know what it is to have misery in your heart? Do you know what it is to feel empty in your soul? Do you know what it is to toil in this life? And you would say, yeah, that describes my life. It's like I'm always chasing after something and not able to find it. And everything I put my hand to lets me down. The way of the transgressor is hard. So that when you sit down to think about it, you say in a sense, like the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Do you know what that experience is like this morning? Well, then I say to you that rest and refuge is found in Jesus Christ, because he has provided a covering for our sins. While we remain out of Jesus Christ, we remain cut off from God and satisfaction, and we are under his wrath and curse. We are filthy in our sins and we cannot wash ourselves. We are exposed to his wrath and we cannot cover ourselves. And what you need to learn to do this morning is run. Run from this condition and take shelter under the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ. Trust in his atoning death. You see, the Christian has done that. He's run for refuge. And there he has come to sit down with the calm resting of faith, trusting in the shadow of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and delighting within his heart that at last he has finally found salvation and peace for his soul. So does your soul feel restless today? Or are you at rest? Do you know joy in your heart? You say, no, I'm miserable. And then my follow-up question would be, what's making you miserable? And you might tell me your job or your finances or your family or something like that. That's not ultimately what's making you miserable. Sin is making you miserable. You can have no money. You can have a poor job. You can have difficulties in your family. But if you know Jesus Christ, you can still have joy. Do you know joy in your heart? You say no, and I say, well, you'll find it here. You'll find it here. That instead of toiling on fruitlessly in your own works, rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like this image presents to you, sit down under this shadow freely and confidently with great delight. As I said, the Christian has done this. And you who are Christians this morning, what have you found? You find rest for your soul, didn't you? It's like you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. What did you do? Well, you came unto him and you sat down and you trusted him. And as a result of that, you are eternally secure. You are at this time and will be forever in Christ, right with God. And here's where my illustration fails. The traveler turns aside and he shelters under the apple tree, but he doesn't stay there for good. He just takes momentary refuge and on he goes with his work or with his journey. But when it comes to the Christian life, we take shelter under the shade of the Lord Jesus Christ and then we live the rest of our eternity there. And because of that, we have continual shade and constant delight. Didn't we sing something of this earlier? he that in the secret place of the Most High resides under the shade of him who is the Almighty shall abide. And nothing's going to harm you there. Not the peril that stalks us at night, not the dark, the danger that lurks in the daytime. Nothing is going to harm us there. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will be a shade upon your right hand, so that the sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. So what do? We take Christ at his word. We sit down under his shadow with great delight. And then for the rest of our life, as we live and move and have our being in this world, it's like the apple tree goes with us. We never leave it. So that this image is written over the whole of our Christian experience. There we are, sat down under the apple tree in life and death and for eternity. So are you toiling or are you resting? Are you sheltering under Christ or are you exposed to the wrath of God? That brings us thirdly to the sustenance that is found in Christ. Not only does this tree provide shade, it also offers us fruit. And so delighting under the shade, we're not now exposed to the heat of the sun. We're sitting under the tree and we're reaching up and refreshing ourselves with its fruit. Well, you can imagine the relief and the refreshment this was to the weary traveler. And so the word of God would tell us that that is what we have spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have continual shade, but in Christ we have a constant supply of fruit. And that fruit is sweet to the taste of God's people. Now that's a big subject. I could say this fruit is everything that Jesus has purchased for us in the covenant of grace. I could say that included in that is all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he works in us, in our Christian lives, and all that is true. But we can't consider all of that this morning, so instead what we'll do is we'll take a few fruit. And we'll not just tell you, well, they're really nice, but by the grace of God, we'll put it to your mouth and press it against your lips and say, take and eat this, because Christ has provided it for you. Take first of all the fruit of peace. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Christian soul knows what it is to have peace with God. The Christian soul knows what it is to have the sweet experience of forgiveness. So there you are this morning and you're sitting under this shadow. And maybe you come in and your week hasn't been spiritually successful, and you could write me a list, if you were bold enough to do so, of all the failings and sins that you have committed this week. Well, of course, Jesus knows all about them. He says, confess them unto me and I'll forgive them. And he brings you in to sit under this shadow. And he says, now reach up. There's the fruit. Forgiveness. It's yours. Take it. Because when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And you're going to sin over and over and over again. So sit down under my shadow and reach up and eat. And that fruit of forgiveness will anew to you today be sweet unto your soul. And then you know peace, the peace of God within your heart. So you bring into church this morning maybe a world of trials and tribulations. What do you do with them? Well, Jesus says, sit down And this fruit of peace tells you that when you sit down, I take the burden off your back. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. You need to reach out and lay hold of that piece of fruit this morning, and you need to partake of it. Because there's rest for the troubled sea of your heart. When you're convicted of your sin, there's peace for the mire and filth of a defiled conscience. And with all the chaos that can come into our life, Jesus is able to give us peace so that we can sail through it all, even through death itself, confident that we are in his hand. Then there's the fruit of joy. Far too many miserable Christians. What really have we got to be miserable about? Oh, trials, difficulties, we know all of that. But is there not something that is far greater than those things? You say, yes, what is it? Jesus Christ. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. And he dwarfs all of our miseries. And he says, sit down and feast yourself upon everything that I've provided for you. So that when good things come into your life, not only do you joy in them, but you joy in me because I give them to you. And then when bad things come into your life, things that cause real stress and sorrow, yet even in that experience of sorrow, you can reach up and take this fruit of joy. So that sorrowing, you can be rejoicing, because your joy is not in things, but your joy is in Christ. But what do? We think, I know how I'll solve all of these problems. And we look to the joys of this world to try and fix the miseries of our souls. I need more money. I need a better job. I need new friends. I need me time. I need entertainment. And these things are like dry and rotten fruit, ultimately. Do you ever get fed up trying to eat oranges? I do sometimes, because you peel one. And there you go, you through this whole process of peeling it. And then you look at it, it's dry and shriveled up. And you think, well, maybe I'll taste it. And it tastes worse than it looks. And you just think, I'm not even going to bother peeling another orange. Brethren, that's like the joys of the world. We go to them and they're made to look nice in the shop. They're bright orange. They don't look dry and shriveled up. But every time we peel them back looking for sweetness and joy, we don't find them. But when we go to Christ and the things that he gives us for joy, they might not at first viewing seem so appealing to us, but they are able to make every one of our sorrows sweet. Then there's the fruit of hope. The world talks a lot about hope. But what the world means is a kind of wishful thinking. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it refers to something that is certain, but that just has not happened yet. So we're not just wishing aimlessly for it to happen and hoping that it might happen. We're knowing that it's going to happen, and we're waiting for it to come to pass. Jesus says, over the whole of your life, with all of its uncertainties, you have this sure and certain hope. And it's like an anchor to the soul. And the storms of life will come, and they will blow upon the ship of your heart, and you will feel oftentimes that you are going to be swept away. But your anchor is fixed. And therefore the ship of your life is not going to move. The sure and certain hope that Jesus Christ will preserve and keep you to the end of your life. And when your body rests in the grave, it will remain united to Jesus Christ. And at the resurrection, he will raise you up at the last day, and you will be forever with the Lord. And nothing, nothing in your life, nothing in this world, nothing in heaven or in hell can change that fact. The Christian, therefore, is the only one in the world who truly has something certain to look forward to. Sit down under the shadow of Christ today, and if you're discouraged, reach up and take the fruit of hope. And understand that because Jesus has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of them who slept, he will bring all that the Father gave to him unto everlasting life. If you're struggling with holiness, then look up and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit are there for you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Avail yourself of them. As we close then, I ask you, are you partaker of this fruit? And if you say, no, I don't know anything about it, I appeal to you. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in him. And if you have trusted in him, then God gives you his word, he gives you the sacraments, he gives you prayer. And they are all the means by which you sit down under his shadow with great delight, and you meditate upon him in his person and in his work, and you feed upon the Son of God by faith. And what happens? But that he becomes even more glorious in his beauty to your soul. And you are overwhelmed and assured of the perfection of his salvation. What do we say then of him but this? As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Let us stand for prayer.